Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. You look awesome. What an amazing energy in the room. I feel like you're excited to be here today. Well, we have something very cool going on. I don't know if someone's working on it. Can we make sure they are going up? Awesome. It feels dark in here, so we're going to bring some sunlight into the room. Hey, next week's going to be very, very exciting. March 25th, Extreme Easter. I hope that you have already invited 10, 15, 20 people to come with you. On your way out today, you're going to grab a huge stack of cards and you're going to make it your personal mission this week to bring somebody because, listen, not because there's going to be free stuff, not because there's going to be free lunch, not because their kids are going to have an amazing time, not because we have this place packed out with amazing opportunities and amazing fun, but because someone has the opportunity to do two things. Number one, connect in a relationship with Christ for possibly the first time, or come back into a relationship with Christ that they may have struggled with and walked away from. Or number two, connect with a community of loving people that they're craving in their life. That's what happens in opportunities like this. So I really want to encourage you, be aggressive, be compelled this week to invite a bunch of people to be here for Extreme Easter. Then on Easter Sunday, it's really fun. We're going to give away a big brand new kayak and a big paddle board, and you get registered for all that on Extreme Easter. So grab your notes if you don't already have them out. We're in part two of only a three-part message series called What's Your Problem? What's Your Problem is a great way to start a really kind exchange with someone. Great opportunity to really start a friendly encounter. If you go up to somebody and say, what's your problem? The likelihood is it escalates from there into some sort of aggression, maybe even a fight. Remember in junior high when you're not quite a teenager yet, you're not really authentically a teenager yet, you're in that 11, 12, even though you're 13, you're really not transitioned into that teenage life yet, but you're not a little kid anymore. At least you're not supposed to act like a little kid. So there's a little bit of struggle, right? You're in this in-between area, right? And you feel like you're compelled to act older than you really are, and you think you're supposed to do things that make you look more like a teenager. This is especially true. I can't speak to how girls transition through this. I don't have daughters of my own, right? I have three boys, so everything's very manly and masculine in the way we talk to each other. I feel very sorry for Lisa. We got three female dogs to hopefully tip some of the balance, but it hasn't worked that well. And so when you're young, it feels like to be more mature, you have to get more aggressive. And so what happens is on the junior high playground, Jason, come up here real quick. On the junior high playground, you, Jason Dayweiler, come on, man. How many Jasons are there? It's the only Jason in the room. We're going to fight. We're going to fist fight. So Jason and I are both junior hires right now, okay? So you're taller. You're the big kid, right? The kid that had the weird growth spurt you can't see up here. And so here's what happens. I'm looking at Jason the wrong way. Jason gives me a, what's your problem?
What's your problem?
Right? And I go, I don't have a problem. And he goes, well, you look like you got a problem. And then I go, yeah, you're my problem. And then he says, what are you going to do about it? So here's where it starts escalating. I go like this to Jason. Now give me one of those right back, Jason, right?
You said I could do this.
Yeah, I did. Okay. And then I go, let's go. What are you going to do about it? And we keep doing that back and forth, right? This is how, yeah, let's go. Let's go. Here's what we're doing. Stalling until a teacher can break it up. That's exactly what we're doing. Because you're good to go. Give Jason a big hand. He didn't even rehearse that. What are you going to do about it? The truth is absolutely nothing. It gets escalated. You start exchanging. Both of you have a beef with each other, a problem with each other, and you sort of stall time until somebody can come in and break up the situation. So you don't actually have to fight. When it comes to confronting problems in our spiritual life, in our spiritual health, which I want you to listen to me because here's where we get stalled. We go, oh, the spiritual thing, it's not practical. It's not. Your spiritual health infects and affects everything about all the other areas of your health, your emotional health, your mental health, your intellectual health, your relational health, your marital health, your parental health, your financial health. When you are healthy spiritually, it infects and affects everything else. So you should be caring about your spiritual health more than anything else in your life because it will help influence the health of everything else in your life. So here's the problem. We start confronting, like last week, we talked about identifying the problems in your life. So we identify a problem. We go, what's your problem? We look at ourselves in the mirror. What's your problem? You're my problem. Pointing right back at us. You're my problem. What is it? I got an anger issue. I got a lust issue. I've got a doubt issue. I've got a faith issue. I've got a marital issue. I've got whatever it happens to be. Insecurity issue. We're dealing with. I got a greed issue. I've got an envy issue. I've got a jealousy issue. That's my problem. Here's what we start doing. What are you going to do about it? We do a little shoving match, push back and forth. We walk out of here feeling real aggressive, right? Our testosterone, even the women feel like they want to punch something, right? I feel good. I feel like I want to fight spiritually. What are you going to do about it? We do the push, the shove back and forth. And then nothing happens. We just stall. And I'm going to tell you why. We get to a place where we believe that the good in us is good enough to outweigh and cause us inaction on what is not good in us. We believe that what is currently good enough so that we don't have to do anything about what's not good enough in us. But that's absolutely not true. Listen to Galatians 6, 3 through 5. If anyone thinks he is important, another translation will say too important, when he is really not, he's only fooling himself or herself. Each person should judge his or her own actions and not compare himself with others. In other words, where you're at spiritually has no bearing, where someone else is at spiritually has no bearing on where you should be spiritually. Let's make that really focus on the home. Where your spouse is at spiritually has nothing to do with where you should be spiritually. And I'll go even further and say this. If you have a spouse who's a terrible spouse, that has nothing to do with how good you should be as a spouse.
And it was quiet in the room.
They can be failing miserably at their responsibilities as a spouse. It has nothing to do with how good you should be as a spouse. And someone else's spiritual ineptness and spiritual immaturity has nothing to do with how spiritual you should be and how mature you should be. That's why we shouldn't judge ourselves against others. Then he, being you, can be proud of what he himself has done. Each person must be responsible for himself. Nobody is going to get you better spiritually than you. You have to enact the disciplines that move you towards spiritual health. We're going to cover four of those today. How to take responsibility for your spiritual health. So grab your notes if you don't have them out. Open up the app. To take responsibility for my problems, I need to, number one, get honest with God. So there's this really crazy, dangerous dichotomy that's happening in our culture today. And I will tell you this, I know it makes me sound old. This generation is dealing with difficulty that no other generation in the past has dealt with. And here's what it is, social media. Now, I don't think that all of social media is evil. I want to tell you why it causes a huge issue inside of our emotional, spiritual, and even physical development. There's a dichotomy that happens in that we are constantly fashioning the truth, heavy quotation marks for those listening to the podcast, the truth that we want people to see about us. We present our very best selves on social media, crafting an image of who we want people to believe that we are, hoping that if we put all the right images and we say all the right things and we do all the right things on social media, this ad campaign we do for ourselves, then it will help mitigate and minimize the things that are wrong in our lives. I heard somebody the other day say, I try and stay off social media so I don't have to compare myself to everybody's perfect life. That's the effect it's having on us, is that we feel compelled to put our perfect lives on there. And the moment you become vulnerable and share something vulnerable about yourself, truthful about yourself, people don't often support you. People jump on and even further criticize you for being real. Because that's our hope, is that we can continually project onto other people our issues. We can hide our issues. We put our perfect selves online. And so the problem is that that might actually work in forming reputation with all the people we sort of care about, or we hope care about us. The problem is it doesn't work with God, because he doesn't follow you on Instagram. He's not one of your Facebook friends. He doesn't follow your story on Snapchat. So God doesn't care about your posts. God doesn't care about all the things that you've done to impress others. God knows everything there is to know about you more than you know about yourself. And here's the big part. God knows all of the things that are keeping you from your highest and best, your destiny that he wrote for your life, the story that he wrote for your life. God knows all that. God knows every single thing. He doesn't look at you with judgment or condemnation. We know that not to be true, because he sent Christ to make you whole in relationship with him. God is drawn to you because of your sin. His love increases because of your sin. He wants so desperately for you to be right with him. But God is uber aware of all the things that are holding you and I back from our highest and best in him. And those things are sin. Those things are our problems. Those things are what keep us from experiencing the very best life that we could. It's what keeps us from actually being who we say we are on Facebook or on Instagram. We hate the idea of shining light on the things that hold us back. But God intentionally shines light on it so that it can be addressed, dealt with, and gotten rid of. God doesn't do it to embarrass us or humiliate us. God keeps bringing it to the forefront. God keeps shoving those things into our face. God keeps making us confront those things so that we can deal with those things. But if we freely admit our sins, listen, when his light uncovers them, God is showing us what's wrong with us. He will be faithful to forgive us every time. God is just to forgive our sins because of Christ, and he will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has set up a lifetime guarantee, a lifetime warranty on your sin, that every time you sin, when you confess that sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive it. God wants you to be in right relationship with him. He doesn't want you holding on to all the things that are contaminating you, that are causing sin disease in your life, that are holding you back from your highest and best. God says, I'll make you a promise. When you fail, I'll forgive. Every time you fail, I'll forgive. I'm going to keep doing it over and over and over again until that thing is eradicated from your life. God loves you enough to keep forgiving the things that not even other people can forgive. Thank you for the five of you that really thought that was a good point. Number two, take responsibility for my problems. I need to get real with someone I trust. So I'll tell you, this is sort of where it gets messy and complicated. See, God implemented a spiritual buddy system. You remember going to like camp as a kid, and to swim in the lake, you had to have a buddy, right? And nobody had a buddy system, right? Did they just let all of you drown? Okay, well, good. You had a fun camp, I guess. Well, now responsible adults have buddy systems. In order to go into the water or go on a hike or whatever, you had to have a buddy with you. So that if something happened, there'd be somebody there. If there was trouble, there'd be somebody there to help. And this is an ancient concept, because God has established a system in which you and I grow spiritually, not by just confessing our sins to God, but by going through spiritual restoration with other people. Listen to Galatians 6, 1 through 2. Brothers and sisters, if someone in your group does something wrong, this is believer to believer, follower of Christ to follower of Christ, if someone in your group does something wrong, you who are spiritual, and that really means you who are more spiritually mature, you have greater spiritual strength, should go to that person and gently help make them right again. Be careful, because you might be tempted to sin too. In other words, don't become so empathetic with their struggle that you get engaged in the struggle yourself, okay? And that happens a lot when weaker Christians try to help those who are just a little bit more weak than them. They both sort of get drawn into that temptation. By helping each other with your troubles, you truly obey the law of Christ. The law of Christ is that you and I care about each other's struggles and that we help each other with our troubles. Now, this is where hurt feelings happen, because you say, well, I've been struggling for a long time, but I got to be honest with you, I don't feel supported or helped. I don't know that anyone's really asked me about how I'm doing spiritually or invested in me spiritually or gently helped restore me. I felt judgment from some people, and I felt complete just ignored by everyone else. Well, there's a key to our behavior that triggers that accountability. James 5:16 says this: so own up to your sins to one another and pray for one another. In the end, you may be healed. Your prayers are powerful when they're rooted in a righteous life. Let's go back. That all sounds good. I love the idea of my prayers being answered. And so own up to your sins to one another. So own up to your sins. Own up to your sins, not to God. We talked about that. Make things right with God. And then you make things right. You start an accountability process with someone else. Own up to your sins so that people can lend you their spiritual strength. How is it that someone would know you needed financial help? By guessing, crystal ball, mind reading, tea leaves, other forms of witchcraft, in some way trying to figure out, nobody's helping me. We can't pay our bills. We can't do this. Nobody's helping. Have you told anyone? Well, no. Shouldn't they just know? Shouldn't someone ask me? No, not really. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you and I are obligated to share our struggles with someone else so that we can engage the spiritual strength of other people. Oh, I'm preaching so much better than you guys are giving me credit for. Number three, and I'm doing it quickly too. Number three, look how quickly I've moved through two. I'm going to just slow it down. I'm going to have a good time. Keep you here till noon. Take responsibility for my problems. I need to get right with everyone. So though the kinds of sins that I struggle with and you struggle with and the person sitting next to you struggles with, those all may be different kinds of sins. But the effect, the impact of those sins is identical in that they all have an identical effect on our relationship with God and with other people. Here's the deal. Sin is destructive and corrosive. It ruins. Have you ever been cleaning something and you were using bleach and you didn't realize in the moment that you had splashed bleach on yourself? And then you wash it, and you have this big, pure white spot on your favorite jeans or your favorite shirt. Bleach is a corrosive, and given long enough, with enough bleach, it won't just discolor the fabric, it actually eats through, it destroys the fabric. Sin is continually corrosive. Sin, the presence of sin, destroys our relationship with God and destroys our relationship with other people. Not because God puts a distance there, and not because other people necessarily put a distance there, but because we feel guilty, we feel condemned. Sin makes us very selfish, self-centered, self-concerned, and so we move further and further from people in our relationship with God because we're trying to hold on to that which we're enjoying or we like or that we're trying to protect in our lives. Sin is gratifying, the Bible says, for a season, so when we're in that season, we want to protect the thing that we love. But the problem is that it's causing offense in people's lives, and I'm not talking Facebook offense. I'm not talking politically correct offense. I'm not talking all the stupid offenses that we all take online. And when somebody says something, I don't like that. I'm going to write a strongly worded response to someone I don't know.
because they should know that what they said hurt my feelings. Boop, 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 beep, beep, boop.
Okay? I'm talking about real offense. I'm talking about wounding someone with cause, affecting somebody, putting distance there in a relationship. Bible says there is a remedy for that. Matthew, Jesus says this in Matthew 5, 23 through 26. So when you offer your gift to God, that's what we were doing in our worship time. That's what we do in our offering time. That's what we do when we tithe. That's what we are giving gifts to God. We are connecting to God in our worship. We are bringing ourselves before Him. So when you offer your gift to God on the altar and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, there's an offense, leave your gift there at the altar, go and make peace with that person, then come and offer your gift. It says, if your enemy is taking you to court, become friends quickly before you go to court. Otherwise, your enemy might turn you over to the judge and the judge might give you to the guard to put you in jail. I tell you the truth, you will not leave there until you have paid everything you owe. Jesus sets up this really intense, he actually gives a parable right before he says all this. He gives this really intense scenario in which he says, you need to go make things right. If you have offended someone, if someone is offended by you, if you have been the offended, if someone has an issue with you, go make the issue right. If they're attacking you, if they're taking you to court, go and remedy the situation because you don't want the consequences of letting that thing continue down that path. Now listen to what Matthew 18, 15 through 18 says. This is what you do if one of your brothers or sisters sins against you. Go to him or her in private and tell him or her just what you perceive to be wrong. If he listens to you, you've won a brother. But sometimes he will not listen, and if he does not listen, go back taking a friend or two with you. For as we've learned in Deuteronomy, every matter of communal import, in other words, things that are important to the community, important to relationships, should be testified to by two or three witnesses. Then if your brother or sister still refuses to heed, you are to share what you know with the entire church. Not gossiping. You start with the leadership, and the leadership addresses the church. And if your brother or sister still refuses to listen to the entire church, you are to cast out your unrepentant sibling and consider him no different from the outsiders and tax collectors. Listen to that process that you have to go through to reconcile relationship. You can't just give up after one conversation. It is amazing how quickly we give up on relationship because somebody offended us or we find out we offended them. Jesus says, when you offend someone, you've got to go to them and make it right. And he says, and when someone offends you, you've got to go to them and make it right. You're like, Jesus, that sounds like I'm doing all the heavy lifting. I'm doing all the work. And he goes, yeah. Do you know why? You know why that grows us spiritually? When we go to even those who have sinned against us, Jesus says, here's the plan, here's the routine, here's what you have to do to make things right. With those who have sinned against you, you go and make things right with them. You go and tell them that there's been an offense. You go and try and restore relationship. And he says, and if they still refuse to do it, then you bring two or three people along and you say, I'm fighting for this relationship. I want to go the extra mile to make sure that you and I are right. And I got to tell you, there's an offense standing between us. And then if still two or three people don't do it, then you bring in the whole body to help restore relationship. And if still they don't do it, then you can release them. And you go, how in the world does that make me spiritually stronger? Here's how. You imitate the character of Christ by doing that, because Jesus came to you and fought for relationship for you while you were fighting against him. Jesus fought for relationship with you and came to you while you were sinning against him. Jesus came to lay down his life and give the ultimate sacrifice to go the extra mile and the extra mile and the extra million miles to fight for a relationship, knowing that some of us would continue to refuse him, and he still came and did it nonetheless. It is the very character of Christ to fight for relationship, to fight for health, to make things right with everyone, those who have sinned against you and those who you've sinned against. There you go. That's better. Brian, can we get like an like they do it cheesy it cheesy sitcoms that nobody really laughs or claps at? Can we get one of those that just on the just so that people watching online don't think it's crickets in here? Number four and finally is this: take responsibility for my problems. I need to get started replanting and regrowing. John 15, 5 through 6. I am the, this is Jesus talking, I am the sprouting vine and you are my branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from you, from within you. But when you live separated from me, you are powerless. If a person is separated from me, he is discarded. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire to be burned. Carson, you want to come up here for a second? Come here real quick. This is my youngest son, Carson. All right, turn around. Right here. Now, here's the deal. Carson separated from me, right like this, would have no idea what I'm doing, right? He has no idea which way I'm moving, how I'm moving, where I'm moving towards, or what I'm doing. But if I make Carson an extension of me, okay, now I'm going to hold on to his hands, and when you feel my foot moving forward, I want you to move forward. All right? It's a little clumsy, right? But what if he was standing on my feet? These are nice shoes, so I'm not going to have him stand on my feet, right? And if I lift my arm and he lifts his arm and I do this, see, as Carson, listen, the more he would kind of give it, he's freaking out right now. I can tell you he's going to tell his mom how much he hated that I did this, and he'll be mad at me all afternoon. But if Carson just sort of surrendered to this process and just sort of relaxed, he's sort of stiff right now, actually. He's sort of resisting all of this, maybe because he's afraid I'm going to do this to him. The more he gives into this and just sort of settles into letting me be in control, the more that he would flow with all of my movement. And if he was stepping on top of my feet, then I could just lead him to wherever I wanted to go. But as soon as there's a disconnect, and I wouldn't disconnect from him, but relationally, if he disconnects from me, he loses not only my ability to guide him, but my strength behind him. Because I can tell you this, Carson's getting to be a big boy. He's not as tall as I am, but he'll get there eventually. But I am stronger. I'm more mature. I have more money than he has. I know, because he's constantly taking it from me. I have more resources, I have more experience, I have more knowledge, and that's my limitation as an earthly father. I have a strength that I can give to him, and the more he disconnects from that strength, the more powerless he becomes. You can go ahead and sit down. Thank you, buddy. Now, here's the problem with that. As a father, I can't have Carson, if he were in a state of rebellion against my leadership and against my strength and against intimate connection with me so that I could lead him to his highest and best, because as a good loving father, that's what I would do. I would steer him away from that which will damage and destroy him, corrupt him, and I'd lead him towards his highest and best. Even if it was difficult for him, even if he didn't trust my decisions, I would still always lead him to the best. But if Carson decided to rebel against that, there'd have to be a place in which I disconnected Carson's rebellion from the health of our home. I would lovingly, patiently work with him until I just saw that he was refusing to stay connected in the same way everyone else was making an effort to stay connected. If he was working against health, then I have no other choice but to try and disconnect him from contaminating that which is healthy. That's exactly what Jesus says. Those who stay connected to him, they prosper, they grow, they continue in strength and health. Those who disconnect themselves rebelliously, he has to move them away. It says finally they'll be cut off. There's a short shelf life for that which is diseased and corrupting the rest of the vine. Matthew 7, 16 through 19 says it like this: but you will recognize them by their fruits. You don't find sweet, delicious grapes growing on a thorny bush, do you? You don't find delectable figs growing in the midst of prickly thistles. Another translation says sagebrush. People in their lives are like trees. Good trees bear beautiful, tasty fruit, but bad trees bear ugly, bitter fruit. A good tree cannot bear ugly, bitter fruit, nor can a bad tree bear fruit that is beautiful and tasty. What happens to the rotten trees? They're cut down and they're used for firewood. We have got to get past the place where we start. We love to, and I'm guilty of this. I said it the other day. I was describing somebody and I go, you know, they're probably a good guy. I said that trying to mitigate the fact that everything this person had done had been wrong and been destructive. And I said, you know what? I got to stop saying that. I don't know if they're a good guy at all. They may not be a good guy. Because I can only judge them by the fruit in their life, which has not been good. It's been destructive. And you and I have to stop letting ourselves off the hook and telling people that we're good people and we're good followers of Christ, when in fact the fruit indicates otherwise. If you want to know where you stand, look at the fruit that you're producing, or if there's any fruit at all. And if you go, I don't know what kind of fruit I should be looking for, the Bible will instruct you what the fruit of the Spirit is. If you can't be consistently kind, forgiving, merciful, compassionate, if you are a negative person, Jesus is not negative. He's not a complainer. He's not a whiner. He's not disgruntled. He's not bitter. He's not frustrated. He's not hopeless. So if you are bearing the fruit of all of those things, of jealousy, of meanness, of anger, of lust, of contempt, of dishonesty, of vacancy of integrity, if those are the fruits that you're bearing in your life, I want to tell you this. You've got to get busy chopping up the root system of those trees, because they are going to continue to produce fruit that distances you from God. And the more distant you become from God, the less you think like Him, and the more you begin to work against His kingdom, and the less God can do with your life. Amen. And that means you have to get busy regrowing and replanting right now. Where you have chopped down a bad tree, plant a good tree. The Bible gives instruction on what the fruits of the Spirit are. And it also tells us, think on these things. Meditate. Plant seeds. It also tells us to fight our thoughts. It says, take every thought captive. Make it submit to the authority of Christ. You got to get in fist fights with your brain. Your brain will go negative. Your brain will make you want to watch news all day long so that you have plenty of things to be upset about, worried about, angry about, frustrated about, lash out about. But I got to tell you, you need to focus your minds on things that lead you to your highest and best. Four things that you can do right now to take responsibility. Get honest with God. He wants to forgive the things that are keeping you from your highest and best. Get real with someone you trust. Don't download to somebody who's less spiritually mature. They're going to rationalize and justify why it's okay to do the things that you're doing. Get with somebody who loves you, who wants your best, and who will call you out of the things that are destroying your life. Get right with everyone. Start going to people who have offended you and release them in forgiveness. Make things right with them and people that you have offended. Well, I don't know why they're mad at me. Well, who cares? Go find out and just ask for forgiveness. There are things that have happened. Listen, this happens, and Lisa won't get mad at me for telling you this. There have been things that she said, I have done, and my flesh says, no, deny that. You didn't do that. You said this. That's why I'm mad. I didn't say that. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Well, that's what you meant. Well, how do you know what I meant? Right? And I'm in this posture of defensiveness, like I'm factually building my case. No, I'm not saying I'm sorry. I didn't do the thing you said I did. Here's the deal. Whatever I did caused a thing in her that I need to make right. Honey, I'm sorry. I didn't mean at all to do what you, the thing that you took from what I said, that wasn't my intention at all. I am so sorry that what I said hurt you. Doesn't that sound just like me, honey? I talk just like that. Sounds a little more like, geez, I'm sorry. Okay, golly. But I'm getting there. See, if you've hurt somebody, you try and make that thing right. You don't have to agree on the facts. You just go, I've wounded you, and that breaks my heart. I never wanted to wound you. And then finally, you get started replanting and regrowing, because every one of us has some vines and branches and trees we need to cut out of our lives. But it's not enough to just get those gone. You've got to plant other seed in its place. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? I want to give you a chance to respond. Number one is this: if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you want to begin one today. You don't have to come up front. You don't have to high five me. You don't have to take some class. You just say, I want to begin that relationship with him today. And if he'll take me just as I am, I'll say yes to him today, just as I am. If that's you, would you just stick your hand up, and then you can put it right back down? Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. I know it's brave because you're wondering if there's another shoe that's going to drop and if I'm setting you up for something. I promise I'm not going to expose you or embarrass you or uncover you. That's not my heart at all. I want every single person in this room to pray this together like we all unanimously raised our hands. Christ Jesus, I want you in my life. I want a relationship with you. So help me bring all my sin, bring all my trouble, bring all my problems to you. Separate them from me as far as the east is from the west. Don't remember them against me. Forgive me today, and I'll give you my life. With your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, those who just prayed that prayer, I want you to know that you stand here today right with God. He loves you, and he wants every day to help you move past and through the things that are holding you back from your highest and best life that he wrote for you before you were even born. Now, my second question is this. If you say, I've got some work to do, I've got to get right with God, I've got to get right with people, I've got to do all the things you talked about today, my commitment is to begin that process, replanting and regrowing. I want to do all those things. And my commitment is to begin today. If that's you, would you just throw your hand up and then you can put it? Thank you. Yeah, all over. Thanks. Christ Jesus, we thank you for people committed to recognizing first that there are things that are holding them back. They're willing to go to you. They're willing to bring in someone else. They're willing to make things right where things are broken. And they're willing to do some really serious farming in their life, some chopping down and some throwing away of things and some rebuilding of other things. And God, that's a long process, but it begins today. It's a long journey that starts with the first step today. And they've made that step. And God, add your hand to favor and blessing, your love, your kindness, your forgiveness, your courage and strength to that journey for every one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen.